Well, how about that? We've already made it to week three of Advent, which means week three of our celebration of God, of who he is and what he has done. Celebration that we've been doing in our Advent sermon series this year. Christmas is, in essence, a birthday party for Jesus, who is both human being but also one with God the Father, the Bible tells us. Jesus being the picture given by God to us of who he is. So it's appropriate to extend our Christmas celebration of Jesus to God the Father as well, and that's what we've been doing. In the section of these Advent sermons where we've been pointing out awesome things God has done, I've been focusing on the art that God created in the world or universe for us to enjoy. And then in the section where we've been appreciating who God is, we've already told God some things that we love about him. And in the first sermon, I said that I love that God is not okay with the evil, sickness, and death that we see all around us in this world. That's huge, and we talked about that. In last Sunday's installment, I said that I love that God likes a good party. And if you missed that, you'll have to listen to the explanation of that statement on our website later. We also celebrated last Sunday the fact that God isn't just good, but that he's perfectly good. And we remarked about how badly we need someone out there who we can count on to not mess up. Someone who is good all the way and all the time. Because we need someone to believe in. And we've got one in our God. Well, I've got two more things to share with you that I love about who God is today, and I think they're things that you love about him as well. But before we get into that, how about a little more art appreciation? We'll look at some more works from this master artist that God is. So typically my TV watching is dominated by sports, baseball, football, hockey, whatever. Working in some movies now and then and some other stuff, but every once in a while I'll turn on PBS and watch an episode of The Nature Show. About 3 or 4 months ago, I watched a nature episode that led me into learning about a subject that I am now bringing to you today. I've chosen this subject for our art selection today. Have you ever heard of the birds of paradise? The birds of paradise. I want to explain these birds to you. So the birds of paradise are a specific family of birds, and by family I mean the scientific category, not, you know, the mom and dad and the kids. Specific family of birds that has to be the most incredible family of birds on the planet. Among a number of crazy things about these birds is that they pretty much all reside on one half of one island out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. So there are a few exceptions, but most all of the birds of paradise live on the island of New Guinea, and specifically they live on the western half of that island, which is the nation of Papua New Guinea. The nation of Indonesia owns the other half, the eastern half, and apparently they don't get a lot of the birds over there, and I can only guess that's just because there's better habitat for them in the western half. They like rainforests and swampy areas. There are 45 different kinds of the birds of paradise, and all 45 can be found in Papua New Guinea, and that's an island that's just north of Australia. All right, I know you're ready for some art to appreciate, and before we show the first slide, though, again, I'll tell our radio listeners or our website listeners to grab your phones and get on your computers, type birds of paradise into the search bar, and then click on the images button so you can be looking at some of the same stuff we're going to be looking at here. Okay, let's take a look at a few of these. We'll scroll through a few of these birds of paradise. Yeah, there you go. All right, you can hold on that. How about the color? The color on those birds, right, is crazy, unprecedented. Anywhere else in the bird world, anyway. And as you saw in those photos, the birds aren't just colorful, but they have some really unique feather structures and body design. There's some more pictures coming, but let me tell you some other interesting things about birds of paradise first. So it's pretty much the males that get all this fanciness. The females are plain Jane for the most part. The males, though, do spend the first 7 years of their lives looking a lot like the females before their plumage takes on form and color. And it's believed that the reason for that is that all of these fancy feathers are very heavy, and it makes it hard for the birds to fly, which makes them more vulnerable to predators. And so the thought is that the birds are designed to be light and agile while they're young, and then when they've attained the strength of adulthood, that's when their heavy feathers start growing. The biggest predator of these birds actually is human beings. People like those feathers, and especially the tribes people of New Guinea, who have for hundreds of years probably done these headdresses, you know, with the feathers from those birds, so they hunt them. Okay, so in each of the last two Sundays, I've made an attempt at a scientific explanation of something. All right, the first week I gave you an explanation of what a space nebula is. And in week two, I tried to explain how snowflakes take the intricate and beautiful shapes we've discovered that they have. I'm sure I probably made a number of mistakes in each of those explanations because I'm just not a scientist. Did my best for you. So this week I read an explanation of how the feathers of the birds of paradise can display those incredibly vivid colors, and after reading the explanation I decided I'm not going to relay that to you. It's I don't get it, and it's too complex for me. So we're going to skip the scientific explanation this week. In its place, however, I have a treat for you. I've got a little video to show you if the computer cooperates, and before I show that video, though, let me just explain a couple other things. So it's not just the beauty of these birds that makes them unique. The birds of paradise also perform what one website called some of the most complex and often ridiculous courtship displays throughout the entire animal kingdom. So apparently the females are really picky, and there's a lot of pressure on the boys to do their dance exactly right. In order to get a mate, and you're going to see some of this, but if you jump on the computer, there's more than one quirky display that these birds put on, the male birds do, when trying to attract females, that you can watch out there. You'll see two in this little video I'm going to show you. And I feel that I need to address the people who are not seeing video as they're looking at or listening to this later. So here we go. And your patience here, Calvary people. So if you want to check this video out, go to factanimal.com. That's F-A-C-T, factanimal.com. Find the search bar on that page there and type in Birds of Paradise. When you get to the Birds of Paradise page, scroll down to the second video on that site, and it says Our Planet, Netflix digital exclusive. So got it, radio listeners, here we go. Factanimal.com, search for Birds of Paradise on that site, and then find the video on that page that says Our Planet, Netflix digital exclusive. Okay, so this video is going to have a short bit of one of the birds and then a longer bit. Both are amazing.
And for you radio or website listeners, I'm going to skip ahead in the sermon now so you don't have to listen to a video you can't see. Hopefully you'll be able to look up the video on your own using the instructions I just gave. Skipping ahead now.
All right, there you go. That's an amazing world God has made, don't you think? Yeah. Someone asked on a website that I read yesterday, so if all the color that these birds have actually makes any difference to the birds, can they even see that color? And the answer was that birds actually see color better than humans do. Birds have 4 color receptors in their eyes. Human beings only have 3, which means the birds can see the ultraviolet spectrum. So it's entirely possible that these birds are seeing colors there that we aren't even seeing. So, let's wrap up our little art appreciation for today by looking at a few last slides. Here's some more color on these birds of paradise. This guy's all puffed up for his female there. And then one more, I think. So, isn't God fantastic? Right? What an artist you are, God. It's incredible. So, you can all go home and watch more videos on, because there are other displays worth looking at. Just crazy stuff. Okay, well, it's more important at birthday celebrations to talk about who a person is rather than what they have done. So let's move into talking now about a couple things we love about who God is. I've got two things to mention. The second one will be real quick, but here's the first. Something I love about God I wanted to share with you today is that he is incredibly wise. He's incredibly wise. Here's Merriam-Webster's definition of wise. They say wise means marked by deep understanding, an ability to grasp and comprehend what's obscure, a capacity for sound judgment. Well, I guess it's not surprising that the God of the universe would have a deep understanding of things, and I'm glad for that. I'm also glad that our God is able to discern what is obscure and make sound judgments about things. Let's look at some examples of God demonstrating these traits in the Bible now. And why don't we start with what some people call the book of wisdom in the Bible. That'd be the book of Proverbs. Is wisdom to be found in the Word of God and in the book of Proverbs? Let's look at a few sayings from that book. Here are some. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future." And there's a similar verse in Proverbs 13:1, which says, "A wise son responds to his father's discipline, but a mocker doesn't listen to rebuke." So listen to advice is the first saying here that we're looking at, and I'd say that's a good advice and that it represents wisdom. For those of you, I hear pages turning, and I appreciate that. It's going to be hard for you to keep up with me, though, today here. I'm going to be bopping all over the place. So Proverbs 13:1 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, be careful what you say, right? The words that come off our tongues, they can heal and they can wound, so be careful. Here's Proverbs 18:21. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Well, that's true, isn't it? Not easy to follow, necessarily, but no question a wise statement. And then another one on controlling anger, Proverbs 29:11. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. To those who get wrapped up in physical beauty comes Proverbs 15:1. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord, respects the Lord, will be praised. So let's be about things that are deeper than charm and beauty, says the Word of God. Proverbs says that beauty is fleeting, so is money. Proverbs 23:4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Proverbs warns against some other things as well. Here's a warning about alcohol from the same chapter. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. And against the temptations of sex outside of marriage, Proverbs 5 says, "For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave." And how many out there have found those words to be true? So, yeah, there's wisdom to be found in the biblical book of Proverbs. Let's jump then again into looking at the picture of God that he gave us of himself, his son Jesus. Did Jesus demonstrate wisdom? Yeah. There are so many examples. I think we all love, when we read the Gospels, how easily Jesus avoided the traps the Pharisees tried to set for him, right? Here's one. The Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." So butter him up a little bit there with some flattery. And then, "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" So if Jesus says, pay the tax, the Pharisees could use that to stir the Israelites against him because the Roman occupation of Israel was immensely unpopular. And if Jesus says, "No, don't pay the tax," they could report him to the Romans themselves. And he could possibly even get executed for teaching to not pay the tax to Rome. So actually, that's a pretty good trap. Verse 18, "But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax.' They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, 'Whose image is this on the coin, and whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. And Jesus said to them, 'So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.' And when they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away." So, brilliant answer, wise answer, and he got out of their trap. Remember when the Pharisees were wanting to stone to death the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And one by one, the mob starts to walk away. Like, we've often been amazed at the wisdom of Jesus, right? In another attempt to get Jesus into saying something that the religious leaders could use against him, they once asked him, "Tell us by what authority you're doing all of these things. Who gave you this authority?" And he replied, "Well, I'll ask you a question. You tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" And we're speaking of John the Baptist here. They discussed it among themselves and said, "Well, if we say from heaven, he's going to ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." And Jesus said, "Then neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Turn the tables on them. Jesus had great wisdom, and he exercised it very well in navigating these verbal battles with the Pharisees. Of course, you also will know that Jesus had this incredible ability to take concepts he wanted to teach people and make them easier to understand and remember by putting them forth in story form. As an example, I think of when he was teaching people to love their neighbor as themselves, but he knew the Israelites, when they heard that, would only think of their fellow Israelites as their neighbors. And Jesus was wanting to teach them that all people are the neighbors we're supposed to love. And so he tells them the story of an Israelite that gets attacked by robbers on a desolate road and left for dead. Not one, but two people who were both involved in religious leadership within Israel in this story see the injured man lying alongside the road, but they don't stop to help him. And then a hated Samaritan walks by. He stops and gets the man to a place where he can get help, even paying the man's expenses. And Jesus finishes the story by asking his listeners, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the answer was obvious. Tremendous wisdom demonstrated by Jesus there in both in what was taught and in how he taught it. Well, speaking of what was taught, Jesus' wisdom, thus also God's wisdom, can be seen all over the pages of the Gospels. Let's look at just a few more of his sayings. To those who were overly concerned about external religious rituals, Jesus said, "You know, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of," right? To those dealing with anxiety, Jesus said, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself." You may know that Jesus changed the golden rule that actually had been spoken elsewhere in the world by the time Jesus was here. Before Jesus arrived, the golden rule said, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. But Jesus changed that. He said in Matthew 7:12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. You know, I can not do a lot of things to a lot of people by never interacting with them, right? I can just hang out in my house and fulfill the first version of the golden rule. But Jesus turns it around and he says, no, you got to go do to others what you want people to do to you. It's wisdom, isn't it? You'll remember how someone came, you know, they were always testing him. What's the greatest commandment in the law of Moses, our Old Testament? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And he's right about that, isn't it? Isn't he? I mean, have you thought about that? It's just it is a perfect summary of Scripture. Jesus had a deep understanding of things that are obscure. And finally, how about the wisdom of God seen just in how God sent Jesus to us? So here comes a God, a Son of God, who came in humility, ready to serve rather than be served. And that was the value that Jesus taught as well. Mark chapter 10, verse 43, where he said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. It just screams godly wisdom. People don't come up with that stuff. Unexpected godly wisdom. And God found this way to forgive human sin for those who would turn their lives to him without losing his just nature by placing the punishment that was owed for that sin upon himself, upon his son. Unbelievable wisdom. So the wisdom of God seen in Jesus, seen in Proverbs, and for sure throughout the entire Bible, our God is incredibly wise. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I'm continually awed by God and his teaching and his ways. He's incredibly wise, and this is one of the things I love about him. All right, and then I said I had one last real quick one for you. I don't only love that God is incredibly wise, I also love that he is incredibly loving. He's incredibly loving. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. It's who he is. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, God is wise, but he's not just some wise scholar sitting up somewhere in a library tower. No, this God is in the trenches with us because he loves us. It's love that makes the wise God good. There's a God who knows me and loves me. There's a God who knows you and loves you, and that makes all the difference in the world. I love that God is incredibly loving. And so we reach the end of another Advent celebration sermon. And as we have been doing, let's close our sermon now by speaking to God rather than about these things, if you'd join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, again this Sunday, we just want to say that you're amazing. We're so impressed by you, and we want to celebrate you this Advent season. Your wisdom blows us away. How is it that we can read the Bible over and over and over again and continually be challenged and inspired by your good and wise teachings? You draw us in deeper. You push us and prod us into further understanding and practice of your good ways. We're in awe of your wisdom, Lord God, and we celebrate you. And Lord, if it was just wisdom, that'd be impressive, but it's your love for us that makes it personal. It's your love for us that moves us to you, and it's your love that touches our hearts and transforms us. So glad to know you, Lord God, and to have you in my life. Thank you for showing yourself to us and being a part of our lives. And then once again this week, we thank you for all the little pieces of absolutely incredible art that you have left throughout the world and throughout the universe even for us to find and enjoy. And today we thank you especially for the quirky, fun, and gorgeous birds of paradise. They're like flying paintings of yours. And we thank you for what you have done there. So we celebrate you, God. We celebrate you, Jesus. May you be pleased with our praises, for you are so worthy of them.